have seen that there are these two great harvests of the earth that are depicted in the 14th chapter of Revelation. The first is the harvest of God, and I've explained that in some detail. Verses 14 through verse 16, only those three verses inclusive, showed this one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle, an angel crying out, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come, the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud, an obvious reference to Christ, an obvious reference to his second coming, thrust in the sickle, that's only a vision in the way that John saw it. John literally saw a person sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand, thrusting in a sickle as if into endless wheat and barley and oat fields, and beginning to harvest the grain. That's all John saw. And he heard the angel saying, "The earth is reaped, and therefore the harvest is now being gathered." Well, now you look into other scriptures of the Bible, and you see that that is exactly what God has in mind. That creation was not finished in the Garden of Eden. It was only begun. That we are merely clay models, prototypes of a future higher level of existence. That God is reproducing, recreating after his own kind. And this brief visionary flash ahead, as it were, this envisionary thrusting into the sickle and the harvesting of the earth is nothing more than a little brief interlude of once more showing that the purpose and the plan of God is to harvest out of all of humankind, the bulk of humankind, as members, eventually, of the kingdom of God.
Revelation 14:18, "And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Verse 17 through 20 shows the opposite harvest, an evil harvest. It's called the harvest of the grapes of wrath, of the wrath of God. Now, as I said in a recent program, you could characterize the new bumper sticker by saying, "I've got good news and bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come to this earth again. And the bad news is he is very angry." This is a grisly view here of what is going to take place, apparently, in the city of Jerusalem. It is not meant to be an exact measurement of just exactly how many human bodies you can squeeze how many quarts of blood out of, for pity's sake. That isn't what the Bible is trying to tell us. But there is a grisly, horrible picture, and it says, "The angel thrust in his sickle of the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city." Now, if you've ever viewed in Italy, some of the mountain villages of France, Spain, or Italy, where they have wine, wineries and vineyards and wine-growing areas, you will know that the ancient methods are still used oftentimes, that they will have a celebration of the harvest time, and they will gather up truckloads of great, big, beautiful, bluish grapes, and they will put them in this huge, big wooden vat. And then the men and women alike simply hike up their trousers and their skirts, and they jump in there, and to the tune of little concertinas, they begin dancing and clapping their hands, and they're having a wine festival. And at the same time, they are crushing those grapes, and you see them covered with what appears to be blood. And as those wine presses, now they have big, of course, mechanically operated presses. The ancient method is not always used, except sometimes symbolically, or in a harvest ceremony, or a very small family operation. And then, of course, it certainly is. It's still used that way. And a lot of jokes are made about whether or not they wash their feet. Well, don't worry about it, because by the time the wine ferments, it's perfectly clean. But in any event, the ancient method was simply to climb in there in that wooden vat and begin squashing all those grapes, and you would look at the little scupper and the little steady stream, and it looked just like blood coming out of there. It's nothing but grape juice. Using that as a symbol, it talks about the grapes of wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God, and it says in verse 20, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." And a furlong is about a ninth of a mile. So almost 1 mile. That's an awful long distance, isn't it? That's blood up to the levels of the horse's bridles for a long distance. Now, that's not talking about blood running in one particular street, because physically that is simply impossible. It isn't going to work that way. It is merely, again, a horrifying symbol of astronomical loss of human life. as a result of the wrath of God. Now, why is God wrathful? Why do I say I've got good news and bad news? Christ is coming again, and oh boy, is he angry. Well, let me try to make it plain. You know, they say you can get the angriest at the ones you love the most. And I guess that's true. Sometimes, however, unbridled anger, even among and between family members, results in murder, and homicide is increasingly home-icide and moves inside the home. You know, parents can say, you little dickens, or you little rascal, or use a lot worse language than that sometimes to their children when their child is hurt. Nobody but himself. A little child can stumble and fall down and bruise his knee and come up with a bloody cut, and the mother can become so irked and irritated she is both horrified and hurt because the child has hurt himself, but she's also angry at the child for hurting himself, not only because it hurts her, but it's interrupted the whole schedule, it's thrown off everything, it's gotten her all excited and frightened at the sight of blood, and she's mad at the kid for hurting himself. Well, you know, if you carry that to the plane of the God-level consciousness of Christ and of God the Father in heaven above, they laid down laws for our good. Like a loving parent would tell a child, stay away from that open third-floor apartment window. Don't toddle over there and sit down on the furnace grate. Do not put your hand in the blender while it's going. Do not experiment with a light plug. Stay away from the electric fans. And we try to teach our children to stay away from the bottles under the sink or the bottles in the medicine cabinet because our homes and apartments are absolute death traps with everything from plastic baggies to poisons that can take the life and injure or maim our children. So we lay down parameters, and we tell the children, don't touch this, don't touch that, you may do the other, here's the schedule, here's the way the routine works, this is the best way for you to live. So you get a good night's sleep, you get a good diet, you're a healthy, happy little baby, because I love you and I want the very best for you. Now, you know, when you see some little rotten tyrant doing everything he possibly can with a vicious determination apparently to hurt himself. I mean, nearly kill himself. I mean, every problem, every trouble, everything he can get into. He's climbing up. You come into the kitchen, you're aghast. He's standing on tiptoe on a little tippy stool he's placed on the kitchen cabinet, reaching to the very top shelf for a big glass jar full of cookies. And just as you catch him, everything comes tumbling down. He falls in the middle of the broken glass or something. I mean, you have these horrifying things that you can see happening. The kid has been left alone in the living room for a while, and he's fed the goldfish to the cat. You know, you just can't figure out what these kids are going to do. Well, looking at it seriously, Almighty God laid down in his laws the Ten Commandments. So what's so wrong with the Ten Commandments? What's bad about them? And what would the world be like if it kept only one of those laws, those righteous laws of Almighty God? And you will see that Almighty God is wrathful, and he is angry, because it seems humankind is absolutely dedicated, dyed-in-the-wool, set, and determined to destroy itself. We are determined to thumb our nose at God, to break and to trample underfoot every loving, good law principle that he ever gave or laid down for our good, for our benefit, for our protection. Laws that would preserve, protect our families, that would make us physically healthy, happy, living abundant lives. We smash them. We trample on them. We spit on them. Laws that would preserve and protect our economy. Laws that would keep us safe from enemies from without. Laws that would give us abundant well-being, good health, placid, peaceful, happy minds, healthy, robust, zestful, physically powerful and strong bodies, long lives. I mean the greatest, most righteous laws and principles you could ever discover. And God has laid them down before us, and we are dedicatedly, determinedly, just like that little rotten kid running around trying to get into everything he can get his hands on, we are spitting on his laws, breaking them, and a lot of people are doing it in ignorance. They don't even know what the laws are.